Okay, everybody. Exodus chapter 12 tonight. Chapter 12 of Exodus. If you remember last week as we covered chapter 11, I told you that we might dip our toe in chapter 12, but that didn't happen. But chapter 11 is when God is telling Moses that he's bringing one more plague. And he tells him what it's going to be, that he's going to strike the firstborn all throughout Egypt, but that the sons of Israel, in the camp of Israel, not even a dog would bark that night. And then as we move into chapter 12, of course there's much more to chapter 10 or 11, but we got so much to look at tonight that I don't want to belabor that point of walking back through all of that. It's a short chapter. If y'all want to go read it after, you can. Chapter 12, we begin to see... We do see the institution of the Passover. The Passover that we hear so much about, the Passover we know so much points to Christ, the details that are so intertwined with the life of Christ and the last week of Christ. And we know, if you've ever read Exodus or watched the Ten Commandments, that of these things happening immediately before God pulls them out of Egypt. So tonight we're going to look at some of this detail, as we typically do. There's chapter 12. If chapter 11 was short, chapter 12 is... not short. It probably goes through three or four pages in your copy of God's Word itself. So as you might guess, we're going to be in this chapter for a little bit. With that said, there are a couple of major breaks in the front part of it. And then there are some breaks as we go through it, chapter breaks in many of your Bibles as well. But for tonight, again, just trusting the Lord leads us as He will, we'll see how far we'll go. But I feel very confident we'll get through the first 13 verses. So let's read the first 13 verses. We'll seek the Lord's face in prayer, and then we'll start talking about what God is saying here. Chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Now Yahweh the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be the beginning of the months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Now if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man should eat. You are to apportion the lamb. Your lamb should be a male, without blemish, a one-year-old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall slaughter it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. And they shall eat the flesh that night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs, along with its entrails. You shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left of it until morning you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Passover of Yahweh the Lord. And I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am Yahweh. And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and I will see the blood, and I will pass over you, and there will be no plague among you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Let's pray. Father, we're grateful once again to be brought to this place of gathering of believers. Lord, how joyful it is to be in their presence, but much more so to be in your presence as we are constantly. Lord, I'm grateful for this body of believers. I'm thankful you've brought us to this place. God, I pray that you would bless our time together tonight, that we would see your sovereignty on display, we would see your statutes and commandments and the details and the inner workings of what you did for them and how that relates to our Lord and Savior, how it relates to us today. And God, I just ask your blessing upon this time. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So we're getting into some details here. We know God is a God of details oftentimes. But there's some details here for sure. Detailed instructions relating to the first Passover. It gives various laws relating to the meal itself. as we get further beyond verse 13, the placing of blood on, I mean, verse 7, and then we see it later, the placing of blood on the doors of the houses. We get into the next section if we get past these first 13 verses when he really goes into detail what this Feast of Unleavened Bread is. Finally, this kind of passage or this section, this first section that we read, and the second section takes you to like verse 28. It gives us the divine rationale and the divine purpose in the Passover. He didn't tell him any of that in chapter 11. He just said he would protect them and he's striking the firstborn of the land. So now he's starting to give them these details. And let's just start at the top. Now, Yahweh said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, specifically pointed out that this was told and given in the land of Egypt. This rationale for making sure that that's said, practically speaking, it makes sense because they had to do it before the angel, before the death came through the next day or the next night. Some commentators say, and I believe MacArthur subscribes to this, that these commands were actually handed out probably during the 3 days of darkness that we looked at previously. It's possible, very possible. And the Israelites, I think there's one of the main reasons pointing this out, when is the primacy of the law given to the Jewish people? When does that happen? This is the only thing he gives them right here. He's given at Sinai, right? In Exodus 20, when they get to Sinai. But they weren't a lawless people. They had direction, they had structure, they had things they were supposed to do and not do anyway. So that's kind of a pointing out this happened before. Now, this announcement, this month, so the month they were in, shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. There's a little bit of scholarly debate here, too, of at this point, did God say, all right, whatever time of the month it was before, this now is the first month of the year, or is it just him designating this is the first month of the year? So for debate, regardless of that, this is the first month on the Jewish calendar. Abib. That name changed. You may know when that name changed. It's not called Abib anymore. After the Babylonian captivity, then it changed to Nisan. It's just like the car Nissan, but take one S out. Nisan is the first month of the Jewish calendar. Anybody know what time of the year that is? Spring, March, April. Same time we have our, you know, Easter type thing. That all makes sense, but he's establishing it right here. That's when the Passover is going to happen the first time. And as he'll say later, you are to continually remember the Passover. And did y'all catch what he said at the very end? Whose Passover is this? Passover of the Lord. Passover of the Lord. I think like we do with so many other things, we've make the focus shift back to us, or to, in this case, back to the Hebrew people. But God says, no, this is my Passover. My Passover. Literally, this month is for you the first month. So the start of the year is when they celebrate Passover on the Jewish calendar. Actually, I think it's first referred to Nisan in like Nehemiah 2:1. Esther 3:7 also refers to it that way. So let's go on. First of the month, it's the first month of the year, and then verse 3. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Does anybody's translation, I looked at about five, does anybody's English translation say something other than congregation of Israel? Does anybody's translation say sons of Israel or tribes of Israel? The whole community of Israel? Anybody else have anything different? Most modern translations have moved to this congregation. And it's the first time that word is used, the Hebrew word used there. It's the first time it's really used. So what does that put in our mind of congregation? Literally, the word means a gathering. Just a gathering of the nation. Gathering of the peoples. I mean, we think of a congregation in a local church context, right? So it's a gathering, a time of gathering. The Septuagint, which was the Greek translation of the Old Testament, that used that sons of Israel, but most have moved away from that and gone back to the original language instead of the Greek translation in between the Hebrew, the Greek, to the English. I was just curious if anybody had a translation that said something different, though. Each family is to secure a lamb. Each family. This is literally house of fathers, and it can correspond to the extended family, the subunit of the clan. So you get they get the lamb on the 10th day of the first month. That specific day is important. You may know what Yom Kippur is. Y'all are getting your full Hebrew lesson tonight, right? Judaism lesson. What is Yom Kippur? Very important day on the Jewish calendar. Extremely important day on the Jewish calendar. It's the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement, the day that the high priest would go in and make the sacrifice that we do know about that, right? Yom Kippur. It happens on the 10th day of the 7th month. The Israelites crossed the Jordan River into the Promised Land on the 10th day of the first month. The very same day that God laid forth to be the day they choose the lamb is the very same day that they would come into the Promised Land finally after all the wanderings in the wilderness. And we'll get to it, I don't know if it'll be in this text or next, but one of the first things they do as Joshua leads them into the new land, one of the first things they do is observe the Passover because it's in that time of year. Pretty cool the way God worked that out too, or worked that out, how he planned and purposed that to happen in that way. What about number 10? You know, these numbers, I'm not this big numerology guy, but there are specific numbers in the Bible that jump out time and time again as important. 10 is another one of those numbers, isn't it? The 10 commandments, the 10 plagues, etc., etc. I read a commentary that said that here it probably signifies the complete redemption of Israel out of Egypt. Right? He didn't partially redeem them, just like Jesus didn't partially redeem us. This is going to be the full redemption of them out of, not one of them will be left behind. So, 10th day, you're in the first month, 10th day of this month, they take each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Verse 4. Now if, so God gives this now if clause, right? Now if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man shall eat. Pretty simple to understand that, right? I mean, if it's a small family, there's going to be a lot left over from this lamb. You work together as a congregation. You work together as a group. You work together as a family unit. You work together with your neighbor so that things won't be gone to waste and you will sacrifice together. Choose this lamb together. I found this, I know some of y'all know who Josephus is. He's probably the foremost Jewish historian of basically the time of Christ, right after Christ. He wrote a couple of very well-known historical books from the Jewish standpoint. The Antiquity of the Jews, the War of the Jews. Anyway, Josephus says this about that time, about the first century, not this time period, the first century. So the time of Jesus, he said by that time what they did for the Passover was this. A minimum quorum of 10 participants was required in this ritual in Second Temple times. So if you had a family of two, then you work together to get at least 10 in order to do this during the Second Temple time. The actual slaughtering of the animal was performed in groups of no fewer than 30. So a big group would participate in this. Relatively speaking, a big group. The entire sacrifice it talks about, it references here, is to be consumed. But why? Verse 4 says, you take it according to what each man shall eat, you are to apportion to the lamb. We know we saw a little further down, it talks about cooking everything, all of it. Any thought on that? The scripture didn't tell us. Any thought of why it all needs to be consumed? I mean, there is another category here for whatever's not consumed, you're to do what the next day? If you remember, you burn it up. Why does it all need to be either consumed or destroyed? Any thought? What's that? Don't get sick. What'd you say?
Animals come and take it.
Why would that be a big deal for the animals to come and take it?
Because that's...
It's already been cooked. Why would that be a big deal for animals to come and take it? This lamb, anybody else?
Sacrifice.
It's consecrated. It's for a specific purpose and plan, and it's for the Lord. And so, yes, it must all be done away with. But yeah, Miss Sarah, they probably would get sick if they ate the next day. They wouldn't stick it in the refrigerator back then. More importantly, though, this is set aside for a purpose. It's set aside for God's purpose and plan, and nothing will be left for the dogs. It's all to be eaten or consumed.
Can consecrated?
We don't read it officially, but it was, yeah. I mean, I guess we do kind of read it officially. He just didn't use that language. It set us apart, consecrated. Well, by the definition of what holy is, absolutely. By the definition, the word holy is to cut or separate. And it was cut and separated from the flock for a specific purpose, I might add, for holy. Where are we? Verse 5. Your male shall be, your lamb shall be a male without blemish, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Any significance there? Now, remember, don't jump to what we know about Christ just yet, okay? Not in their reading of what they're being told to do. From their standpoint, is there any significance to that? What's that?
It's pure.
That's the primary thing, going back to the consecration and the holiness of it again, right? That it's separate and cut and called out and sacrificed. The purity of the sacrifice is demanded. A one-year-old male... Later in the law given at Sinai, we talk about it being a clean animal. We're not talking about that yet here, but that, we'll get that later. The animals be offered as sacrifice and eat must be pure, unblemished, perfect. The Hebrew term used here is just one word for us. I mean, in the Hebrew, we read sheep or goats, but it's just one word in Hebrew that can mean either one. That's why it spells it out for us in English. So for us, immediately, as we start reading this, it's going to bring our mind to Christ, isn't it? It should. It should draw our attention straight to Jesus.
Without blemish.
A male. Holy. Called out. Separate. And we know the rest of the story was going to happen. He would be sacrificed for the redemption, physically at least, of Israel. Christ sacrificed spiritually for our redemption. We're not quite to that part yet, but you think of a verse like Isaiah 53:7. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shear, so he did not open his mouth. That's speaking of our Lord. Verse 6, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation in Israel shall slaughter it at twilight. Some of y'all might say sunset or something like that. We know that's kind of the waning hours of the day, right? Guard or keep watch over it. What is that all about? Don't think too deeply. I'm not trying to trick you with some deeper theological thing here. Okay. You'll catch what Diane said. If you're bringing it in and keeping it a little harder, so it makes it what more of a sacrifice from the humanistic standpoint, at least. But also keeping watch over it and guarding it is to do what? To prevent it from developing a blemish, to prevent it from breaking its leg, to prevent it from whatever, to lose that purity in which it had when you took it in. And kind of to Diane's point, it's this. Attention is a form of worship as well, that they had to tend and care and watch over and guard and protect this thing for 4 days. The interesting thing, 10th day, the lamb is chosen. 4 days later, the lamb's going to be slaughtered. Any connection to Passion Week there at all? The last week of our Lord? Comes in, Hosanna, Hosanna. Thursday evenings, whenever he's arrested in. Sunday, Monday, there's a little debate on that too. Yeah, I think I preached on that a couple years ago. People were like, what? Palm Sunday's Palm Sunday. Like, well, it might have been on Monday. But anyway, but yeah, we're still in that same kind of window though, of the 4 days. So, Monica, you said in verse 2, I guess, that it said, instead of congregation, you said community. What does it say in verse 6? Community of Israel again?
Yes.
Okay, because it's the same Hebrew word, so I would expect it to say the same thing again. Verse 7. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood, put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. It's like, oh, now we're really getting to some familiar imagery in our minds, right? We know this picture. If we've led a Sunday school class or maybe in Sunday school class, we colored this in. We know what this looks like, right? You're probably thinking, yeah, brother, you're about to destroy it for us. No, I'm not. This is what it is. The doorpost and the lintels. Your lamb was blue. Each family is to take the blood, put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the entrance to the house. Every part of the entrance, though, this might be where it might mess with you a little bit. Think of not, I think a lot of the, you know, the whole doorpost, the whole lintel, they would have been covering the whole thing. Covered the whole thing, almost like painting it in blood. Verse 13 will tell us why, so we're not going to get into that. But why use blood as a sign? Why is blood the sign that's used here? What's that, Miss Mary?
Sacrifice.
Sacrifice, obviously, yeah.
Blood is the life.
Without blood, there's no redemption. Did they know all this stuff we're talking about then?
Yeah.
They've been there for 400 years, right? How many of them remember the Abrahamic covenant? What happened in the Abrahamic covenant? What happened then? God split these animals in half and put Abraham into a deep sleep to form what? Covenant. In circumcision, we're not going to get too graphic here, but what is present? The blood.
Screaming.
Yeah, that too. 8 days out, they're screaming anyway, so.
Yeah.
But blood is symbolic of a ratifying of a covenant. It's specifically a covenant with God. Specifically a covenant that he initiates is ratified in blood. John's talked about it being the life is in the blood, but also, consequently, the death is in the blood too, right? It has all these impact. Throughout the Old Testament, the shedding of blood signifies entrance into and being part of the covenant of God. Genesis 15, 9 through 17 is, I'll just read the first couple of verses of it. So God said to him, Abram, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, and a 3-year-old female goat, and a 3-year-old ram, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him, God, and split them into parts down the middle and laid each part opposite the other, but he did not split apart the birds. Then the birds of prey came down from the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. Now it happened that when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. And then God said to Abram, let me jump over to it. God said to Abram, know for certain that your seed will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs. They will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. We referenced that verse a couple of weeks ago. Whenever he tells them that they're going to be enslaved for 400 years, this is centuries before this happens. Okay? It was during this ratification of this covenant of God saying, you will be my people. And blood was spent. Animals were cut in half. All right? There's blood everywhere. I said it's throughout the Old Testament covenant, or not throughout, but several places. Genesis 17, also 9 through 14, is when the circumcision covenant is made. Genesis 17, 19, I mean 9 through 14. So this is wearing the sign of the fact of the covenant relationship and showing how extreme it is because blood is spent. We can go all the way back to a verse I mentioned last Sunday, back in Genesis. When God killed the first animal to cover the sins of Adam and Eve, I remember the first couple times I brought that up to people that had been in church their whole lives, they're like, well, it didn't dawn on me. Yeah, God had to kill that animal to provide that skin, so what happened then? There would have been blood. So the Hebrews are to do what? They are to bear the sign of God and live. To bear the sign of God and live. The Egyptians do not have the sign of God. Might even say the seal of God, and they would die. Verse 8. And they shall eat the flesh that night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Fully cooked. Now, we said, Miss Sari made a comment about people getting sick. The Near East rituals around this same time of year, they had rituals and sacrificing animals too. One of the other things that they were doing is they would either half cook them or eat them raw. So again, God is going completely contrary to what the custom and culture was and saying, you will cook it and you will cook it all the way through every bit of it.
The,
their ovens, what do you ask me that question for? They may have, I don't know. And especially a full lamb, I mean, roasted over a fire. And being slaves, I don't know what they would have had inside. It probably was some kind of fire outside, would be my guess, but I don't quote me on that. Yeah. Unleavened bread. Now, we're getting that more in the second, past verse 13, but he brings it up here. Matzah was to be eaten at the Passover meal. What is unleavened bread?
No yeast.
No yeast. What does yeast cause bread to do? Then what do you have to do? You have to wait on it, right?
Mm-hmm.
There's all these spiritual applications that people make from this, and that's fine. But the rest of what he's going to tell them, instruction-wise, is telling you why. It's because they're going to have to make haste to go. You couldn't wait on the bread to rise to go. And Jesus, of course, uses that analogy later on in Scripture, right, about a little leaven levels the whole lump and all that kind of stuff. Matzah. They didn't have time to let it. They would leave with it over their shoulders when we get to verse 34 of the same chapter. Bitter herbs were in the feast. What in the heck? What is that? Bitter herbs. What's that have to do with anything? Anybody? It's symbolic of something. Maybe not obviously symbolic of something. It's remembered in the Hebrew tradition and the purpose of God as a symbol of the bitter life they had lived under the slavery and the oppression for those 400 years. But now they're about to be freed from that bitterness. Verse 9. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roast it with fire, both its head and its legs, along with its entrails. What are entrails? Y'all go home, y'all eat some entrails before dinner, before
entrails.
Coming tonight?
I like them if they're fully cooked.
You like them if they're fully cooked? What? Chitlins? Liver? I love chicken liver. But some people think that's gross, but I like it. Me and Catfish like it. What's...
everything inside.
Yeah. Now, if I'm thinking about it from my standpoint, and he gives that little disclaimer in there, anything that's left over until the morning, you need to burn it up.
That's going to be that.
I'm just saying that might be what doesn't get eaten tonight. I'm just thinking out loud, okay? I'm going to eat, you know, these other parts of it. There's a lot of good meat on that animal, so. But anyway, any other thoughts on that?
I'll be full and not have room.
That's what I'm, and it'll be, I'll burn it in the morning.
Yeah.
Yes? I'm sorry, what? They would have burned it all up, yeah. Anything that was left. That's a good question, though. Nobody else thought of that. That's a good question. Second Chronicles 35:13, later in Israel's history, of course. It was kept throughout Israel's history. Second Chronicles 35:13 says this. So they roasted the Passover animals on the fire according to the legal judgment, and they boiled the holy things in pots and kettles and pans and carried them specifically to all the lay people. That's not laid out right there, that part, is it? We might get to that before we get out of Exodus 12, but not tonight. Do not leave any of it until morning. You shall not leave any of it until morning, but whatever is left of it until morning, you shall burn with fire. So eat as much of it as you can, then burn what's left.
Some people like chicken.
Yeah, Billy does.
I tried it once.
Yeah. Some people like other parts, hearts of animals and stuff like that. I mean, like I said, I like chicken liver. I'll admit that. I like chicken liver. But Gizzards. Yeah, I mean.
Brains is pretty good.
Brains? Now, you want to make fun of people eating chit, but you like brains. All right, brother. Now, you should eat it in this manner. Verse 11. Now, you should eat it in this manner with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Passover of the Lord. There's a lot to unpack here. Everyone who eats of this is to eat it in this way. Now, remember, this is not happening as he's telling them. This is the instructions for what they're supposed to do. Okay? The night that they're to do this, what else was happening in Egypt? Death. The firstborn are being killed. So what is this telling us about how they are to prepare themselves? What is the purpose in your loins girded? What does that mean? Anybody? Yeah, your robe tucked up and in your belt so you can move fastly. Fastly? Fastly is not a word. You can move quickly. You can take off. Okay? Your sandals on your feet so you can leave. Your staff in your hand. They're walking on rocky, uneven terrain. They would need staffs to help them navigate. And you shall eat it in haste. So he said, if you don't pick up what I'm putting down, eat it in haste. It is the Passover. Y'all, why did they need to eat it? So God is on their side. God to protect them. God will bring them out. Why do they need to worry about doing it fast? You ever thought about that? Maybe it will help if we understand what the word haste means, especially in the original language. We hear haste and we just think about speed, right? In a hurry. In the original language, the term has a broader meaning. It does mean quickly, which is about the only way we kind of think of it. It also means to leave nothing. I mean, don't worry about what you leave behind. It also means it has a bearing. There's a semblance there of alarm, trepidation, or danger. Because when they're going to leave, and again, Exodus, I tell y'all this all the time, we want to skip a couple of chapters ahead because we know what's going to happen. When they leave, it looks like they're going to leave safely, and we know that Pharaoh is going to mount up his horses and come after them, right? So we know that. Something else I find interesting here. So they're supposed to be dressed, girded, ready to go. Well, they don't know when God's going to tell them to mount up and go, right? They don't know that part. The word for Passover, Pesach, is the first time it's used in the Bible. It's not used for anything else except for the Lord's Passover in Hebrew. The precise meaning of the word is lost to the sands of time. We don't really know. But all we need to know is it's the word for Passover. That's all we need to know. I can't give you, in the Hebrew it means da da da. No, in the Hebrew it means Passover. That's good enough for me. It's the term used throughout Scripture to talk about this event, the celebration of the redemption of Israel out of Egypt. We find it throughout Exodus 27, Exodus 43, 48, et cetera, et cetera. There's no reason to believe this was a term that they used, if they had in their vocabulary, that this word is for this event and you remember it. And we think about the Passover and our mind will take us to this. Guys, this is what I say about salvation so often. That in our personal salvation, individual salvation, if God called me, I receive the ultimate benefit in salvation. Do I not? Do you not? To be able to be in His presence? But ultimately, salvation is about God's glory. It's ultimately about God. Everything is. Why wouldn't that be? It's about God saving a people. You can tie that directly. I say that often. You can tie that directly to what he says right here. Do all these things. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to pull you out. I'm going to keep you from death harming you tonight. And you're going to observe the Passover forever and ever. And then he says, the Passover is whose? Whose Passover is it? Is it Israel's Passover? They received the extreme benefit of it, didn't they? Yeah. Called out of slavery, brought into their land. Does God say, this is y'all's Passover? It's the Passover of the Lord. The Passover of the Lord. Its intentionality, its essential purpose is the glorification and praiseworthiness of God. There's my mini sermon that's tucked into the lesson for tonight. Y'all know I do that pretty regularly. Verse 12. And I, who? I, God. And I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, lowercase g, I will execute judgments. I am Yahweh the Lord. As if there were any debate of who's in control, God's in control. If there's any debate on who's executing judgment, God's executing judgment. He declares here the whole purpose in the Exodus event. Y'all have that sheet of paper, Monica, I can get you one if you want it, that connects all the plagues to these fake pagan gods. You weren't here last week. I can get you one too if you want it. It's a piece of paper that shows the connection. And God's saying, I've already destroyed them all. Here's one more proof. Kind of as we're leaving this place, we're out the door and we're leaving this one more proof. I'm going to strike them all down. So this is also a great statement of the one true God. There's only one God. Right here. Verse 13. And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and I will see the blood, and I will pass over you, and there shall be no plague among you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now, the blood is to be what? The blood itself, this is a loaded question. Did the blood save them from being struck down? Well, that's what he said. It shall be a sign for you. Well, wait a minute. A sign for who? A sign for them inside the home. Did the blood save them? What did the blood do? It was a sign of what Christ was going to do. Absolutely. And it's a sign that who is the author of salvation? God is.
It's also evidence of their obedience.
It's evidence of their obedience. No doubt. I don't want to take that away. It is evidence of their obedience. They did what they were told to do. We hadn't got to that point yet, but looking back on it, it would be a sign of their obedience. It's a sign, as we've already talked about, of them being a people set apart and separate, just like circumcision had been. This will be a sign of that as well. And those who do not have the mark, just like today, those who are not covered by the blood of Christ. But it's important to say, he says it's a sign. It is a sign. It's a physical symbol that points to the spiritual reality. What does that make you think of? What is a physical symbol that points to a spiritual reality? We just saw it, Lachlan. We just saw it with Lachlan last Sunday. Baptism. Despite what our friends on many churches in this county will tell you, that does not save you. Amen. Lachlan going underneath the waters of baptism, your sister going underneath it a couple of weeks ago did not save her. It's a physical picture of a spiritual truth that God, through Christ, we're dead to that old life, and we've been raised to new life in Christ Jesus, and that's how we outwardly, and we're commanded to do it. We're supposed to do it. So any of y'all that are hanging on, I don't really want to do it. I don't care how old you are. You're supposed to do it. It doesn't save you, but you should do it. It's an act of obedience to the Lord. It should be a glorious thing. And pride absolutely should not get in the way. The blood does not cause the people to be gods either, does it? That covenant's been made. They're his people. He called them out and selected them to be his people. It's an act of obedience. One modern commentator said, it's almost like putting a billboard proclaiming the facts of the truth of what's inside. These precious people that God has called to himself. The word I will pass over, and I will pass over you. that's derived from that Hebrew word for Passover that I told you about earlier, Pesach. His passing over his covenant people is why the feast is called Pesach or Passover or passing over. Kind of finished that at a weird time to get too far into the next set of text. Because really starts talking about the Feast of Unleavened Bread next. Absolutely. Y'all hear what John said? He sees the blood on the doorpost and he sees the blood of Jesus that covers us, which is quite easily identified in the New Testament language. And we sing about that, you know, as well. Any other thoughts on the text tonight? We're just getting started. I mean, we get into the Feast of Unleavened Bread coming up next, and I wasn't sure if we'd get there or not, but where the time is, it probably makes no sense to jump into it. I could read those verses just to kind of have it in the front of your mind, though. Let me read these next set of verses. Next, I think, 14 verses. Verse 14. Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to Yahweh the Lord. Throughout your generations, you are to celebrate it as a perpetual statute. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, but on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Now on the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No work at all shall be done on them, except what must be eaten by every person, that alone may be done by you. You shall also keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this very day I brought your host out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall keep this day throughout your generations as a perpetual statute. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses, for whoever eats what is leavened, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Notice this, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall not eat anything unleavened. You should not eat anything leavened. In all your places of habitation, you shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for the elders of Israel and said to them, bring out and take for yourself lambs according to your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. We'll stop there. We'll come back and work through these verses next Wednesday, Lord willing. Because we're really getting to some deep stuff after this with the hyssop branch and how to do this. And there's a little indication possibly that not only the lintels and the doorposts were covered in blood, but also maybe the threshold may be covered in blood also. We'll talk about that next week. Any other thoughts on the text tonight? Yeah.